Good evening, everyone, and Happy New Year. Particularly, well, welcome to you if you're new or visiting amongst us, and welcome back to Noah, who's back from Athens. We're glad you're back with us. And this evening, we're going to be opening up Acts chapter 8. And just while you're turning there, let me just explain why we're looking at Acts this evening. Now, if you were here this morning, you would have heard Nathan helpfully speaking on our verse for the year, which is behind me. And hopefully you've got one of these to take home and add to your wall, or wherever helpful you're going to see it this year. But these are words of our Lord Jesus after he died for sins, after he rose again in glory. And these are words spoken to his disciples, his followers, before he went back to heaven. Words to those who have attached themselves to the Lord Jesus as lifelong learners. That's why I've kind of kept this here. We could keep this here all year, actually, because we're always going to be learning from the Lord Jesus. And really, we saw that Jesus' command for his followers, and this is your recap if you're here this morning, is to be disciples that make disciples, that would be those who are going to all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, can I remember the third point? Teaching. Good, there was two people here this morning. Teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded. Now, if you did miss this morning, it'd be well worth catching up on that. You can do that by listening online. Just that might really help you this year, particularly if you've got this hanging around in your house. And so really the reason why we're now in Acts 8 is because, and I guess it could have actually been anywhere in Acts we could have looked at, but we're going to watch a disciple of the Lord Jesus in action as he seeks to complete, as it were, or continue the work of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Great Commission. And we're going to watch him obey and to do what Jesus has asked him to do. And hopefully this evening we'll be learning together from this how to be more effective lifelong learners and more effective disciples of our Lord Jesus. So let me read from Acts 8. We're going to start at verse 26 and read to the end. As I do read, why not listen out for the going and the baptizing and the teaching that we're hearing from this morning. So verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is God's word to us this evening. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at these words together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come here this evening wanting to learn more about our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would do a good work in our hearts this evening, that we would continue to be those who learn more about him and what it is to continue his mission of going to the nations, of baptizing people into your name, into the name of the Lord Jesus and into the Holy Spirit, and teaching to obey everything that you've commanded us to do. So Father, please would you help us this evening? Would you give us eyes to see and hearts to respond to what you have to say? For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll keep that passage open. It'll be useful to you as we go through this evening. And really, this evening, I just want to show you two things from this chapter that will hopefully spur us on this year. And it's this. As we continue Jesus' mission, so kind of the Great Commission, what we were learning about this morning, as we continue Jesus' mission, be encouraged to go and be challenged to know. So as we continue Jesus' mission, be encouraged to go and be challenged to know. And what we're learning tonight reinforces that all disciples of our Lord Jesus are called to make disciples of our Lord Jesus. It's part of who we are. It's our identity. So firstly, let's look at this. As we continue Jesus' mission, be encouraged to go. That might seem like a really obvious thing to say. It was Nathan's first point this morning as well, so I thought it might be a good one to start with. No, it might seem like an obvious thing to say, but let's not miss the obvious. Have a look down with me at verse 26, the first verse of our passage. Because twice in the opening verses of our passage, Philip, a disciple of our Lord Jesus, is told by the Lord to go. So have a look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road. Just scroll your eyes down to verse 29. You get it again. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. You see, on both occasions, the Lord is clear in his directing of Philip. And yet, perhaps what the Lord was telling Philip may seem a little bit strange. Or strange to Philip. You see, go to the desert road. Go stay near the chariot. They both seem perhaps weird things to do. Perhaps you could almost forgive Philip for thinking, well, Lord, why would I go down to the desert road? Will there be anyone there? You know, deserts tend to be, well, deserted as part of its name. And more than that, Lord, I'm actually doing a pretty good job in Samaria. So if you just scroll back to chapter 8, verse 5, listen to this. This is what Philip's been up to. So Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in that city. Lord, Philip might say, it's going really well in Samaria. Why go to this kind of desert road? Is there going to be even anyone there in the middle of nowhere? And then later, Lord, do you really want me to stay near the chariot? Which, by the way, was probably moving. It wasn't just staying there. We get the impression in chapter 8 that it's moving. So you can imagine Philip kind of building up a bit of a sweat as he's kind of trying to stay near the chariot. And yet all the time, as Jesus directs all that's happening, you don't hear any moans from Philip. He simply just does what he's asked to do. So verse 27, so he started out. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot. Very simply, we're shown here that Philip is obedient to the direction of Jesus. He listens and he goes. He obeyed the Lord's direction. And as he did that, he was led to a God-fearing man. And ultimately, he's able to lead this stranger to Christ. You see, be encouraged to go, because as we go, as we continue Jesus' mission, there will be encouragements. There will be people to share the good news of Christ with. And there will be those who come to faith in him. There'll be those who are made disciples. See, let me ask you a question. As we enter 2019, is this your expectation? Do you expect that as you go to your work colleagues, as you speak to people at the school gates perhaps, as you talk to your barber or your neighbours or those in the community, do you expect that there will be opportunities to speak of Jesus? Do you expect that as we go to Enfield Town that we'll see men and women and boys and girls turning from death to life? Turning to be disciples who make disciples. Now, you may be sitting here slightly discouraged because of things that happened in 2018. Perhaps you gave invites out to people and they just didn't come. They didn't want to come. They didn't even want to engage in conversation. Perhaps you tried to speak to people in Enfield Town and they just kind of walked past, perhaps sniggered. And you think, I want to go, but it just seems to be a bit of discouragement. But don't lose heart. We must be encouraged to go because Jesus uses his disciples like Philip here and us as we follow him to further his kingdom. Now, even as I've been speaking, I'd be surprised if you weren't thinking, well, yeah, it's all good, well and good you say that, Tim. We're looking at this account of Philip, but I've never had such specific instructions from the Lord as to where to go and what to do. You know, I haven't received a whisper in my ear saying, well, go to Smith's in Enfield Town at 10 o'clock and then you'll see what to do. So how does this help us as we continue Jesus' mission, as we want to be those who go? Well, firstly, be encouraged to go as you remember that Jesus is directing. He's orchestrating all of these things. He is still sovereign and in control of all the events of our life. And he wonderfully works behind the scenes, ensuring that his purposes are fulfilled. And again, he uses sinners like us, lifelong disciples of him. He uses us to make disciples. Jesus is still at work. And as you read through Acts, you see this again and again. But if you read through church history, you see it again and again. Jesus is at work. He's still saving and changing lives through his powerful word. Secondly, be encouraged to go willingly, as Philip was. We're still called to be obedient to his command to go, because as we live our daily life, as we rub shoulders with those around us, as we meet up with friends, we get a haircut, we take a taxi to the shops or something, we are constantly meeting people or building relationships with people. And we must be encouraged that as we do, Jesus is at work and he can use us. Even our feeble efforts to draw people to himself. See, later in Acts, it's in chapter 17, we hear this. It says, God determines the times set for men and the exact places where they should live. And God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You see, be encouraged to go. Our situations might look slightly differently to the specific directions Philip has from the Lord. But Jesus is still in charge, and he's still using disciples today like pawns on a chess piece, moving them around to accomplish his purposes to make disciples of the nations. And isn't that who Philip meets in Acts 8? He meets a man from Ethiopia. He's a man of the nations. This isn't a typical person that Philip might have met down the pub or something. This is someone that would have been unfamiliar. And yet the Lord used him to reach the man with the gospel. You see, the other encouragement to go here is that this Ethiopian man is ripe. He's ripe fruit. He's ready to be picked. The tree just needs a little tap. And then, ta-da, as it were, this man, by God's grace, is added to the kingdom of God. Now again, you see, our experience might seem slightly distant from this or a bit further off. I think recent research in the UK among churches suggests that it actually takes a person nearly 10 years to become a Christian sometimes. And perhaps that's your experience. You experience the kind of slow, steady progression, perhaps, of conversations with friends, of God slowly working his word into people's hearts that you know. And yet in our borough of over 50,000 people, we've got to believe that in God's wisdom and in his providence, that there are many who are ready, many who are ripe for the harvest, as it were, many who he's going to call into his kingdom, many who are ripe, whether that means tapping the tree or shaking the tree or climbing up the tree and grabbing that fruit. But we will only see these encouragements as we go. Growing up, I had two mates. I had more than that, believe it or not, but for the sake of this story, I had two friends. And one of them I prayed for regularly. I invited them to pretty much anything going at church, to church events, to church camps. I even asked him to hold my baptism towel at my baptism, just in case, you know, coming closer to the water might in some way open his eyes to see Jesus. But he never really wanted to know. And he's still not a disciple of Jesus, though I pray and need to continue to pray that in God's mercy, perhaps, he will use those seeds of the gospel to one day open his eyes. Another friend had a slightly different kind of route. He invited himself to my church because he knew I went. He invited himself to a church camp that was going on that year. And I distinctly remember in the first gospel talk given, he gave his life to Jesus. And I was just thinking, that's amazing. And he's still a disciple of Jesus. He's still a lifelong learner. He's still going. And I learned something that day. And it's what we're kind of seeing here in Acts 8. It's be encouraged to go because Jesus is directing. He's using us. Jesus is at work. And it might not be in the ways that we necessarily think, or maybe think our best, or maybe not even in the ways that we think are the most appropriate, Lord. But Jesus will complete his mission through us. And we have that enormous privilege of being involved as we go. Just before we move on to the second point, just note that this encounter comes as a result of great persecution. So if you looked back to just the first verse of chapter 8, you'll see it says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his," that's Stephen, "a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." Saul's given approval to his death. Stephen's just been murdered, and Saul's going off around house to house, dragging any disciple of Jesus to prison. You know, these are tough times. And yet, even in the tough times, in the face of opposition, Philip is going. He's being obedient to the Lord Jesus, and there's fruit. Jesus is still building his kingdom. So, as we continue Jesus' mission, be encouraged to go. And secondly, be challenged to know. By which I mean, be challenged to know God's word. Be prepared to speak of Jesus. You see, let's rejoin the action of our story in verse 30. See, Philip's building up quite a sweat now as he's kind of moving alongside the chariot. And he hears this Ethiopian man in verse 30 reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Ethiopian man calls out, Philip calls out to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" To which the eunuch answers, "No, I need some help. I need someone to come and explain this to me." Now, here's a question for you. Here's a question. How would you answer this man? So here he is. I'll read the passage he's reading. And as I do, think through, how would you answer this man? So he reads out loud, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." What does this mean? Who's the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? How would you answer him? Think about it. Be challenged to know. Now, I guess on one level, you have to say it's a bit of an open goal. It's not like he's reading Zephaniah chapter 2. He's reading a passage that really clearly points to our Lord Jesus and the cross. And Philip doesn't miss the opportunity here. By the way, stop thinking about Zephaniah 2, and don't turn there. You can look at it later and show you how it points to Jesus, which it does. But look at verse 35 of our passage. You see, Philip began with that very passage of scripture this man was reading about, and he told him the good news about Jesus. He gets the ball, he shoots, and he scores. He takes that Ethiopian eunuch on a journey through the scriptures, and he starts where this eunuch is at, and then he takes him to Jesus. And perhaps you're new to the Bible or not a disciple of Jesus yet, and I think this is possibly what Philip might have said to him. He might have said, look, this passage you're reading is about a suffering servant who was silent before his accusers. It's about someone who was killed unjustly, who experienced a humiliating death. This passage you're reading is about the Lord Jesus. He stood silent before his accusers, though he had done nothing wrong, who, despite being innocent, was nailed onto a cross, and he was left to die. And he experienced this humiliating death as he experienced the full anger of God at our sin, so that by trusting in Jesus, we can be forgiven and we can become his disciples. We can be set free from the punishment deserving of our sin. And you see, what's more, sir, is that this Jesus didn't stay dead. You see, he rose again and he appeared to hundreds of people. And he told his disciples, he told those who trust him to follow him and to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's our gospel, isn't it? Now, if you're new to this and you're wondering what response you should have to this, well, look what the Ethiopian eunuch does. As Philip has pointed him to the Lord Jesus, what does he do? Well, verse 36, as they're traveling along, he spots some water. And at the first opportunity, he wants to demonstrate his obedience to Jesus. And he says to Philip, hey, well, I believe this. Can you baptize me? Baptize me into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a disciple. And so this eunuch is taken into water and he's initiated, as it were. He joins the discipling crew. He becomes a disciple to go and make disciples. And look how the last thing we're told of him in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. As we consider the challenge to know our Bible better here, let me just point out again just something really simple that Philip does. You see, notice how Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch on a journey through the scriptures, but he starts where the eunuch is at, and then he takes him to Jesus. So he starts where the eunuch is at, where his thinking is, and then he takes him to Jesus. And this, I just want to encourage you, is a good strategy to have as we speak to others of Jesus. You see, someone might say to you, let me just give you an example. Someone might say, well, Tim, what are your views on the creation of the world? It's a bit of a big topic. What do you think? Well, good question, you might say. That's a good question. People have lots of different opinions about the creation of the world. But did you know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God and that he made our world? And if Jesus made us, then actually we're accountable to him. And you can continue the conversation. Or what about Tim? What's your opinion on all the suffering in our world? Well, you might respond, well, suffering's horrible. It's all around us. Did you know the Bible says that suffering is one of the consequences of our sin, one of the consequences of our rebellion against God? Let me tell you about Jesus, who knows what it is to live in our world, to experience suffering. In fact, Jesus suffered and he died on a cross so that he could defeat death and sin. And that one day, because of that, because he's risen in glory, he can remove all suffering from our world. You see, it's a helpful strategy as we have opportunities to speak of Jesus, Be challenged to know the scriptures better so we can share this with them. Let's start conversations where people are at, but don't just stay there. Take them to Jesus, just like Philip does. That's the model here, and that's why it's a challenge to know our Bibles well and be prepared to speak. If we're not prepared to speak about these things, then when the opportunity comes, we won't know what to say. You see, we'll only be more effective in communicating to Jesus to others as we grow as disciples, as we grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus as he's revealed in the scriptures. With this story, and you might have spotted it as we read through or just know it from another time, but there are great parallels between this account and at the end of Luke's gospel. So at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus walks along the road to Emmaus with two unsuspecting disciples. They don't know who he is after Jesus has risen from the dead. And they're confused about all the events that led up to Jesus' death. And having listened to their account, Jesus then starts speaking. And we're told in Luke that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Be challenged to know the word, because it's through the word that people come to meet the risen Lord Jesus, and people become disciples who go and make disciples. You see, as we continue Jesus' mission, be encouraged to go, be challenged to know. I hope that's been helpful for you this evening, and I pray that over 2019, that these words on the wall behind me, and perhaps on your fridge at home, that they would become a motto, that you would learn them, that the Lord in his grace would write them on our hearts, that we would live them out, that we would be serious about being disciples of the Lord Jesus. So as we continue to fulfill Jesus' mission, be encouraged to go, be encouraged to speak of him. You see, this isn't natural to us. It's hard work. We have to be deliberate. We have to be prepared. And as we continue Jesus' mission, let's be challenged to know our Bibles better, to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ. It was mentioned this morning, and Nathan briefly mentioned it this evening, but perhaps you're struggling just reading your Bible at the moment, struggling to pinpoint a time in the day where you can most effectively read it. Or perhaps like the eunuch, you read in it and you're thinking, I need some help in understanding this particular part. Well, please, why not? There's a couple of things you can do. Firstly, why not check out the bookstore if you're struggling with your quiet times? There might be a resource there which will just help you to engage with God's word more, to know it more. Another thing you could do is just meet up with someone else. Say, do you want to read the Bible together? Let's read a passage. Let's pray this through. So there's a couple of ways we can be challenged to know our Bibles better. We're going to sing again now before we come to the Lord's table, before we take the bread and the cup. And we're going to sing a song that kind of captures the whole going and making disciples.